My friend turned around and looked at me and she said, "What are we doing?" You know, I have had the sheer joy of spending the last 3 days with Mary and Carol, and they had spent 2 days at my house. And I don't have the gift of hospitality, but I have the gift of shopping. And so took Mary to a music store, and we dropped her off and decided to kind of walk around the stores. And two stores down from the music store is a store from England. I mean, everything in it had all this, everything from England. And, you know, I told Carol I planned that, but you know, she walked in that store, and it wasn't half and half, you know, part English, part American English. She reverted back to, she was in England, you know, and I'm watching her and this lady talk back and forth, and I felt like I was in England myself. And so as I speak today, you know, I have this fear that I'm going to fall into a little bit of English myself, you know, because I've been listening to her. But it's a good reminder, because just 2 days, 3 days with Carol, and it's starting to rub off on me, you know, and how the people you hang around with, the influences in your life change you, and we have to be careful. If you would turn in your Bibles to Philippians 3, verse 7 through 14. And we'll read that together and talk about what must be forgotten. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you that everything you tell us to forget is not worth hanging on to. That, Lord, pressing on to you, sitting at your feet, listening, gleaning from you is the absolute best. And so, Father, I pray that you would minister to each one of us as we talk about the things that you would have us let go of, the things that you would have us forget. And I pray by the end of this message, Lord, that we will willingly want to lay those things at your feet and press on for all the good you have for us. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Philippians 3, verse 7 to 14. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul had a passion for Jesus Christ. Let's look at his goal. Well, first, let's think about what a goal is. We tend to think about a goal as an objective, something we would like to achieve, something we would like to accomplish. So we hopefully establish our priorities accordingly. But in reality, we kind of feel like, you know, two steps forward, one step back sometimes. And really, we kind of say, that's okay. You know, as long as I'm pressing forward, it's okay that I move back sometimes. We live by the beach, and sometimes my husband and I will go take a walk down by the shoreline, and he'll say to me, well, how far do you want to go? And so typically, you know, you pick a point out. A lot of times it's a pier, you know, and that becomes the goal. But that's not our only goal as we're walking. It's just not the goal of getting to the pier. I love seashells. So, you know, part of my goal is I'm looking down and I'm looking for shells. We're going for exercise. That's a goal. We're going to enjoy each other's company. We're going to enjoy the ocean. So a pier is not just a goal, but it's a target place, a place where we plan to end up. You know what the definition is of a goal in my secular dictionary? It says a goal is a place where the race ends. A goal is a place where the race ends. Now, that's a secular definition, but too often as Christians, we kind of see it that same way. The place where the race ends for us is heaven. And believers, as believers, we are all going there. Heaven's at that goalpost, the finish line, the place where one day, you know, we get to break the tape and move on in, you know, done, finished as far as this life on earth is concerned. But Paul didn't see just the goalpost. He saw rewards. He saw well done. He saw Jesus. And he so desired that tape breaking experience to be everything God wanted it to be for him. So Paul had goals he wanted to reach or to attain as he ran this race towards the place where the race ends. You see, the message today, and this part of the message, is called What Must Be Forgotten. But you and I will never be willing to forget until what we remember is better. Until we have something that we want to press on towards, until we have a goal. So what Paul's goals, and we can find them in this passage of Philippians, and basically it's to know Jesus, to be conformable to him. Now this word conformable means literally to bring to the same form with some other person, to give your outward expression matching what is going on with your inward nature. So Paul's goal, to be like Jesus. To have not only see his outside look like Jesus, but he wanted Jesus to change his inside so the outside just reflected what was going on inside. To do that, he had to know him, to be like him, to allow him to work in him and through him. In other words, Paul's goal was Christ-likeness inside and outside. And notice Paul's goal in verse 14. The prize of the upward call of Christ Jesus. See, really, Paul's goal was Christ's goal for him. That's where we find satisfaction, ladies. You know, too often we decide, what is our goal in life? And Paul found the secret. He said, my goal is Christ's goal for me. And so he started wanting to know Christ to see, okay, what does Christ want for me in my life? That's where you and I find joy, because that's what we are created to do and be, is to be more and more like our Lord Jesus. Hebrews 12, 1-2 says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking unto Jesus, that's how Paul ran, you know, that single focus. He ran with his eyes fixed. Things around him, the people around him, you know how he saw them? He saw those things as either hindrances or helpers in the race. Verse 12 says that Paul pressed on that he may lay hold of what? Of that for which Christ Jesus had laid hold of him for. Picture that for a moment. You know, picture the runner, maybe in a race, you know, eyes fixed on that baton or that goal line that he is running for, and seeing that baton, and you know, you stretch for it when you're running. And we see again in verses 13 and 14 the use of the words reaching forward, pressing towards. So this motion, the attention, see, in running that race is all forward focused. And so we have in verse 13, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. To reach forward, Paul had to refuse to look backward. And to refuse to look backward, Paul had to choose to reach forward. And that, ladies, challenges you and me to make a choice. If you want to lay hold of all Jesus has for you, not just the plans, but the joy, the peace, the love, the fruit of the Spirit that he has laid hold of so you can and I can experience him, you have to refuse to look backward. Now, just what kind of looking have we got to stop doing? Well, you notice Paul says, I forget. It's not that he doesn't remember his past. He just recounted it. If you read just the verses prior to what we just read, you will see he rehearsed a lot of his history, a lot of his past. He remembers. But the use of this word, forget, here should be, I will not let the past affect who I am today. I will not let the past affect what I do. And see, that was the determination in Paul. He knew his past. And just like you, I'm sure the enemy reminded him of his past. But he said, I will not let my past affect who I am today and my choices today. I will not let the things of the past affect my relationship with God. In Paul's case, he was stating that he would not look back and depend on a lot of the good things, the righteous things that he had done. Some of us might have to forget things like that, but for most of us, forgetting is not our righteous deeds. It's not letting those bad things that we have done or have been done to us determine how we see, how God views us. See, ladies, it's a deliberate choice that we have to make. It's determining, I will not let the past affect who I am. I'm not going to let it affect my race. I'm not looking back. I'm looking forward, not with wondering eyes, but with fixed eyes, eyes fixed on the goal, eyes fixed on Jesus. See, what labels were put on you in the past? Stupid, fat, ugly, mean, abused, worthless, liar, fornicator, baby killer, homewrecker, unfaithful, drunk, addict, failure, disappointment, never good enough, loser, friendless, fool. You know, have I hit it yet? Do I need to go on? You know, is that enough? You know, maybe you're like Paul. Maybe the labels that were put on you are good ones. You know, at least in man's eyes, you know, labels like smart and pretty and valuable and popular, the best, successful, rich. See, it doesn't matter either way. Either way you've been labeled, the runner forgets it. The runner forgets those old labels. The runner forgets the labels that man has put on her. The runner runs for what God has for her and realizes that none of those other labels matter anymore. None of those things that will make you disapproved or approved by God. He never looks at those kind of labels. He never calls us those kinds of names. God's approval of you is based on one thing and one thing only, and that's the fact that you have been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's as simple as that. You know, Carol talked about that, the definition of passionate, and one of them was the state of being affected by an external agent or influence. And I thought, you know, that applies to us. But God is passionate towards us, isn't he? You know, he has a passionate love. He passionately pursues you and me. And yet, what bogs us down in trying to figure out God is it's not because you and I have affected him. We have not caused him to love us because of anything good we've accomplished. You know, so this definition for passionate doesn't work for our God, and he's the only one it doesn't work for. He just loves you because of who he is. He just loves you because he loves you. And we've got to stop figuring it out. You ever try to do that? You know, I know Psalm 139, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, and he loves us all. But, you know, isn't there something? You know, isn't there? There's got to be some reason why he loves me. You know, there's not. There's nothing. And really think about it. What would it be? Think of anything. You know, God loves me because, you know, it's not going to happen. And yet that's how you and I think. There's got to be some kind of reason why he loves us. He just passionately loves us. He has new names for us: beloved, precious, forgiven, chosen, bride, child, salt, light, vessel of honor, vessel of mercy, heir of life. What names have you been given by others? See, Jesus won't call you those names. If they're good names, he's not impressed. And if they're bad names, he's taken care of them, hasn't he? He's picked other names for you and for me. Now, please don't understand me. I don't want to make light of anything that any of you have gone through. Some of you, many of you, have had some really, really bad things happen. And you know, as much counseling as I have done, I still don't get it. You know, I can't find the why that some go through so much, why some little children are exposed to so many atrocious things in this life. I don't get it, why some people have to suffer so horribly. I don't get why some lives just don't seem to be fair. I don't get it. But I finally come to that place, ladies, where I've stopped trying to get it. And I've stopped trying to explain it when people come in for counseling. I know there's an explanation. And one day, if you're still interested in that explanation, God will explain it to you. But I know this too. In Revelation 15, we have this scene of around the throne of God. And you know what they're singing? Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways. And you know and I know that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we say, I certainly don't want that day to be the first day that I make that confession. In the same way, since the Bible tells us one day you and I are going to say, great and true are your works and your ways, O Lord, just and true are your ways. Everything you've done is right. You are going to admit that, and so am I. And since we know that's going to be true, let's declare it now. You know, let's live lives that show that we believe that now, that as much as we don't get it, that just and true are his ways, and everything he allows and everything he does is right, and one day we will get it, and we will declare that. Just and true are your ways, O Lord. In Isaiah 14, it tells us this about Satan. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms? You know, I don't know if you and I actually as believers will see him. I kind of doubt it, and that's, you know, that's totally fine with me. I'm sure it is with you too. But those who gaze at him will consider and say this, you know, is this the man who made the earth tremble? Like, is this the one that caused all the trouble? One day man will see Satan for what he is, you know, that simple liar and deceiver. To someone who figured out your weaknesses and my weaknesses and played to them. And whether you and I see him or not at one day, that doesn't matter, because one day we're going to really kind of get it in a deeper way, and we're going to realize that we allowed this created being who was stripped of his power to be a lot more powerful than we needed to let him be. I'm not sure if our amazement will be at him or at ourselves, you know, wondering why as believers we allowed him to so often dupe us and hold us back in the race. One day when we've reached the goal line, that all believers will reach, there's absolutely nothing you and I are going to look back at that we'll want, you know, unless it has brought glory to Jesus. You know that, and I know that. So why are we wasting our time looking back now? What are you holding on to that when you reach the goal line, you're going to look and go, why? Why did I hang on to that? Think about it now. Drop it now rather than when you reach that point in heaven. If you know you're going to fully admit, think about it. If you know you're going to fully admit, you know, that was a waste of time. Why did I dwell on that? Why did I let that affect me so much? If you know you're going to say that then, consider this. Stop. Let it go. Forget that thing. Don't let that thing affect you and press on. Don't let that thing have power in your life any longer. What is it that makes us want to leave the past behind in terms of not giving it power to dictate our thinking or reactions? It's understanding what's ahead. And knowing what is ahead is better. And thinking on the things of the past is bogging us down and keeping us from running. I think we spend too much time as Christians telling people to let go of the past, when what we really should be encouraging one another to do is grab on to the future. We have a 5-month-old little grandson, and you know, he's at that grabbing stage, you know, grabs everything. You know, you put something in front of him, and our little guy, he wants that thing. But you know what happens with a 5-month-old, don't you? You know, you put something else in front of him, and what does he do with the thing that he had in his hand? You know, drops it just like that, like it's so meaningless. Why? Because he wants this other thing. You know, and for him, out of sight is out of mind. But it should be like that with us, you know? When we hold on to something that we think is so important, and then the Lord comes forward and says, I have this for you, you know? And let's compare. Let's compare to what this life has and what this life has done to us, to what Jesus has, and let's drop it. Let's not try to hang on to the stuff of the past and press on for the future, for what Jesus has, because it bogs us down. Thinking of the past is powerful. What we are told as children, we carry right on into adulthood. What happens to us as children, we evaluate with childlike minds, and too often we carry that evaluation right into adulthood. If you were called stupid as a child, even if it was totally unfounded, those words haunt you as an adult. Let me give you an example. When I was in high school, I took an SAT exam, and I did really well on the math part, but not well on the reading part. And so when I got together with the counseling, he said, you know, you did really well in the math, but not in the reading. And that shows us that you're really not very smart. You just try harder than everybody else. You know, simple statement. But to this day, if somebody goes, wow, Kathy, you're so smart, in my mind, it's like, no, you don't really know. You don't know the truth. I just try harder. One statement from one person. And you all have had those kind of statements made to you, haven't you? You know? And just one thing told you as a child, and you bring it right into adulthood. That's so hard to let go of. What are the messages you received as a child that you're still hanging on to? What about reactions? You know, most of us tend to react to situations according to what we learned as a child also. Quite a few years ago, I was counseling a woman who had been kidnapped. And she was recounting the story to me, and in the story she had had several places where she could have escaped, she could have fought off, and she didn't. And so unfortunately, when she finally did get away and went to the police, they didn't believe her story, because they said, you know, you could have got away a lot of times, and you didn't. And I looked at her and I said, you were molested when you were a little girl. And she looked at me like I was a prophet, but see, I'm not. I've learned that so many times, and you that have gone through that know this very well. Little girls that have been abused in that way lose their ability to say no. They lose their ability to fight because they tried and it didn't do any good, so they quit. And they bring that reaction right into so many other things in life. When hard things hit them, it's like fight. I would fight. But someone that has gone through that kind of abuse doesn't fight, they give up. And so bringing, again, the past into the present day. Someone has been through a tough past, whether it's verbal or physical, comes to the Lord. And then the church quotes 2 Corinthians 5:17 that says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And yes, that's true. But the power of the old things, that's passed away, but it's dependent on whether you and I stop giving it the power if we really want to live in victory. We have a new life. Our spirits have been made alive. The power of sin is broken in our lives, and we can say no to sin now. We have access to the powers of heaven, but see, that access does us no good if we don't believe it and apply it. There's a story of an old pirate ship, and the original captain was cruel, cruel man. Finally, there was a mutiny on the ship, and they took this old captain and tied him up, got a new captain. New captain was great. Old captain, tied up, powerless. And yet, you know what this guy did? He kept barking orders, barking abuse out to the guys. And some of the guys would shake and obey his orders. And that's what you and I do sometimes, you know. The enemy has been bound in our lives, and we don't have to listen to him anymore. That's the new creature we are. But he still barks orders. He's no fool. You know why he still barks at you and me and tells us lies and calls us names? Because we listen to him. We don't have to anymore, but we still listen. So he still barks. And we give him power that God has stripped from him. We've got to forget. We got to not give power to the things that we used to be in bondage to, especially the old powers, the old temptations that kept us bogged down. When things are said to us, when things happen to us, what I call a little button in our lives is created. And Satan's no gentleman, you know. He pushes it, doesn't he? That vulnerable place. And so what happens is there's a little battle that goes on in your mind. And God says things like, I love you. And everything in you screams back, no, you don't know. I'm not lovable. Or you read verses like John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And you just can't put your name in there. Can't be. Yeah, he loves all the rest of the ladies, but can't love me. Why? Because of past messages that you're still giving power in your life. Coming to Christ does not get rid of the buttons. It only gives you the power to see the buttons as they really are. We bring our baggage right in to our new Christian lives with us. Our old way of thinking just doesn't go away. It only goes away when truth is applied to it. So before you can forget those things which are behind, you've got to apply God's truth. Then you can refile them, is what I like to say, where they belong in your life's story. You know, ever play yeah, but with God? You know, most of us have. You know, he says, I've forgiven you, and you say, yeah, but not for this one. You know, this one's too bad. He says all things work together for the good, and you say, yeah, but nothing can come out good out of this one, you know. And so you filed some of those things that were said to you or happened to you under a title that God has not chosen for that circumstance. Maybe something like devastating experiences or worst thing ever or things that I have messed up in life, or things that will never be the same. Now, again, I'm not discounting what happened. I'm just saying that you may have misfiled. And in misfiling, they have a much more powerful impact. I've been reading this counseling journal on counseling people after devastating emergencies like 9/11 and Hurricane Katrina. And they've discovered something, that the recovery rate of those people is magnificently better depending on how they view what happened to them, where they filed that event in their life. See, we need to look at those life experiences and file them as God has labeled them. Remember Joseph? Remember what his family did to him? Remember what his employer did to him? Remember what his jail mates did to him? What file do you think he put all those circumstances in? Well, we know what he said about it. Genesis 50:20 says, but as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. File things that happen for future good. How about Habakkuk? God allowed Israel's evil, corrupt, perverted enemies to overtake them and strip them of all they had. Habakkuk's response in light of what was to happen in chapter 3, 17 to 19, he says, though the fig tree may not blossom nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet and he will make me walk on high hills, filed under reasons to rejoice when things get tough. How about David? Pursued over and over again, wondering if his enemies would ever stop or would ever pay for what they had done. Psalm 56, 9b says, David said, "But this I know, God is for me," filed under, no matter what, God is for me. How about Absalom and almost all of Israel when they rebelled against David? David flees the city, sackcloth and ashes. And it's believed that it's then when David wrote Psalm 62:5, "My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him," filed under, "God won't let me down." How about the list of the faithful in Hebrews 11? By faith, some of them subdued kingdoms, stopped the mouths of lions. Others had trials of mockings and scourgings and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They were destitute, afflicted, tormented. Yet it says all of them obtained a good testimony through their faith. Why? They looked for a city. They looked for the life that God promised them beyond this one. File under, this life ain't it. In spite of all their suffering, they obtained a good testimony. See, how important is that to you? During your testimony or during your suffering, do you think, I want my testimony to be a good one through this? There's a devotional you're probably familiar with, Streams in the Desert, and I think it's February 1st, makes a statement that I go back to all the time when the hard times hit, and it just says this: don't ever let it be said that you did not trust God in this. You know, don't ever let it be said that you did not trust God in this. Oh, but you say, we're talking about leaving the past behind here. It's too late on that one. You know, I already blew it. I already didn't trust God in it. Well, what about now? What about now that it's over? See, do you trust him for having allowed it? Do you trust him to somehow use it for good? Do you trust him to make you better for it? Remember Peter. Great promises to the Lord, never going to let you down. He blew it. Totally blew it. How did he know he blew it? The rooster. How do you think Peter woke up every morning of his life? In those days, no alarm clock. Rooster. Peter had to make a choice. What's he going to file that rooster under? Failure, Peter. Reminder. You promised you let God down. Or the faithfulness of God, Peter. Every time, see, every morning, that choice. And you and I have those things happen in our life. And they're those little reminders, those little triggers. Satan pushing the button. How are you going to respond? Oh, that's a reminder of that terrible thing that I did or was done to me. Or, oh, a reminder of the grace of God and the future that he has. Romans 5, 3-5 tells us the result of tribulation is hope, and hope will not disappoint. See, file under, God will not disappoint. Take the experience of the past and hold them up into the light of God's word. Hold them up to the truth. Remember, the devil's a liar. He would leave you, tell you to file everything so differently. But the first piece of armor, we remember, is the truth. And what happens when we put on the truth? Ephesians 6:13 says, you will stand. See, your thinking, my thinking against Satan's, nothing. We're hopeless. Disaster. You will definitely be beat. But God's truth against Satan lies. There. That's where the victory is. But we've got to apply it. And then when you've refiled your experiences, then you can press on without weights. But you won't press on, remember, unless you remember how good it is, what you're pressing on towards is, setting your eyes on that. Do you know God loves you? Do you really know that? See, do you know that God has good for you? Because if you doubt it, you're not going to press on. How do you respond when God corrects you? Dig your heels in, back out of the race? Maybe you turn around as Israel did and you go back to Egypt. Good times of the past, as you've forgotten. At least that's how you file them. You know, we forget and view those, some of those wild times. Oh, those are fun times. You know, those need to be refiled. You see those things as the flesh, as good things all of a sudden when God disappoints you or corrects you. But remember how Paul filed those things? Remember what word Paul used to those things of the past? The things that he had gained? Rubbish. That's where they belong. Do you know God loves you? Can't figure it out? Angels can't figure it out either. In 1 Peter 1:12, it says the angels desire to look into these things. I bet. You know? I mean, remember that when David said, who is man? What is man that you are mindful of him? Don't you think the angels ask that same thing? You know? In Hebrews chapter 2, the author is showing us the supremacy of Christ. And he compares Christ to the angels. And then he shows the importance of man to God over angels. And he wrote this in Hebrews 2:16. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. And the seed of Abraham is all believers. Now this aid that God does not give to the angels, but he gives to believers, has the meaning of to take hold of, to grasp. Now consider this. Take heed of this. When a third of the angels fell, God let them fall. He let them go. He didn't take hold of them. He did not reach out to them. He did not devise any kind of plan by which those angels could ever be redeemed back to him again. Didn't do a thing. He let them go. Now, what did he do for you and for me? He grabbed onto us. And he devised a plan to bring us back to him. Do you see that love? Do you see how amazed the angels must be when they look in you and me and what failures we are and how many times we have sinned and blown it? And God reached out and took hold of us and he let the angels go. Amazing. He caught you. He reached out and caught you and me. And he's not going to let go of you. Why? Because he loves you. Why? I don't know. He just states it over and over and over again in Scripture, and he proved it by sending his son. In John 17, we have the prayer of Jesus for those who would believe in him, you and me. And what's his prayer? Here's just part of it. He says, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. Now, see that? Do you see this here? Jesus wants to be with you and me. How long? Forever. Now, you know you. I know me. God wants to be with you and me forever. Do you see what he's asking here? See, paraphrasing, Jesus is saying this. Father, can I keep her? Is that awesome? That's his prayer. Father, can I keep her? That's what Paul was pressing on for. Eternity with Jesus. And Jesus working all he wanted to work in his life here and now. And the past stuff, see? I don't want it. Paul says, bogs me down. Bogs you down. Bogs me down. It keeps us from pressing on. It keeps us from enjoying all that God has for us and experiencing the power that new creatures and God have available to them. So, ladies, look at what he has for you. Look at his love for you. And then let go of that, all that other stuff. Determine to not give the past power in your life. Don't let it affect what you do, who you think you are, or your relationship with the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you, all our Jesus, that you would request that you could be with us forever is just so awesome. We thank you and we praise you. And Lord, thank you that you have so much to offer us. You have given us so much. Lord, I pray for each lady in this room, Lord, that she will take all those things that have been misfiled in her life and file them under the truth that you declare them to be. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.